Christian, why don't you come on up? As Christian's coming up, I just want to introduce you to our speaker this morning, Christian Cater. Most of you know Christian Cater. I remember when I was taller than Christian. And I'm really glad I'm standing on a platform. But, you know, there are so many reasons to look up to Christian. He has, look at it, you've got a fan.
Look at that.
That's awesome. But Christian is, you know, he's a man of God who has the Spirit of God on him. And I'm thankful for the way God is using him, the way that God has allowed us to be a part of his story. And so I don't want to take up any more of your time, brother. Come on up.
There you go. Let's pray. God, we come expectant today that you are here. We come expectant for what you're going to do, and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for how you've moved in this place in the past, and how we're excited for how you're going to move in the future, God. We thank you for what you've done in the nations, and we're thankful for what you can do it in the same way here this morning, God. We come expectant for you this morning, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by just thanking Pastor Chris for the opportunity to come share about what the Lord's been doing in my life and in the nations for the last 5 months at this point. For those of you guys who didn't know, I had the privilege of going through Overland Mission's Advanced Missions Training Program, which is a 13-week program that's designed to train participants in pretty much everything it takes to be a missionary. And it also gave us lots of opportunities to share the gospel and just sit down with people and have conversations about what they believe all over the world. Throughout the program, we were taught everything from cross-cultural communication to world travel to essential doctrines to vehicle mechanics. Because honestly, if your car breaks down in the middle of the Angolan desert, you're a really long way away from the closest AAA office. The program was divided into phase one and phase two, with phase one being all 53 students together for the first 7 weeks in Zambia at Overland's largest base, which they call Rapid 14. After our first 7 weeks, our team split into groups of about 11, and we went all over the world. And my team went first to Cambodia, and then we went to another closed nation also in Southeast Asia. You can throw up that first picture if you'd like. The reason Overland's largest base is called Rapid 14 is because it overlooks the 14th rapid downstream from Victoria Falls, which is in that picture somewhere, which is one of the seven natural wonders of the world, and it's like truly an incredible thing to look at. And the Zambezi River flows over Victoria Falls, and it's widely considered one of the best whitewater rafting rivers in the world. And so the tiny amount of research that I'd done on Zambia before heading over there made me really hopeful that I was going to have a chance to get to go whitewater rafting. Because, I mean, I'd whitewater rafted at Ohio Pile a little bit. How hard could it really be, right? And you can throw up the second picture now. So whenever we finally, towards the end of our time in Zambia, got the okay to go whitewater rafting, and you can see some of the river there. Whenever we finally got the okay to go whitewater rafting, I was feeling a lot more nervous about it than whenever I was looking at it in my room in the United States, all comfy and warm. See, when you watch a YouTube video of some of the many Class 5 rapids on the river, it looks really cool. However, whenever you have to take your raft actually through it, it's a totally different animal. But even now that there was a little bit of nervousness mixed in with the excitement, about 30 of my classmates and I set out on the about 25-kilometer journey down the Zambezi River. And so we divided into about four boats. We like charted this rafting guide. And each boat had a guide who had a lot of experience leading trips down the Zambezi. My raft was captained by this older Zambian man named Boyd, whose son was like the highest-rated Red Bull kayaker on the river, which is insane. But anyway, so he had a lot of experience on this river. And so we dragged the rafts down to the river, and we set off down the river. And Boyd starts giving us instructions, because none of us had really ever done this before. And he's like, if you paddle on this side, you turn this way. If you paddle this way, you turn this way. And whenever we go down to the rapids, and I yell, get down, that means get down and hold on, because we're probably going to fall out. And so with that encouraging word in mind, we headed off. And so as we went through the first couple of rapids, Boyd started getting a little frustrated with our boat, because as we would go down through the rapids, we were having a really, really hard time hearing the instructions that he would call out. So we would be fine whenever we were like not going through the rapids. But as soon as we got into the rapids, it was really hard to hear what Boyd was saying. And so we kept almost ending up in situations that we really shouldn't have been in. And so after we did that through the first couple of rapids, he vocalized his frustration with us. And so he basically was like, there's parts of this river that you want to be in, and there's parts of this river that you do not want to be in. And if you don't listen to me, we're going to end up in parts of the river that you don't want to be in. And that's going to be really dangerous to all of us. And so see, to our untrained eyes, there really was not much of a difference between one part of the rapid and another part of the rapid. They all just look like massive amounts of water flowing over rocks, right? But the boy, he was able to tell the difference between a good rapid and a deadly whirlpool with ease because of his years of experience. And we soon realized how completely dependent we were on Boyd and his years of wisdom to get us to the end of the river, and how without relying on his years of wisdom, we were probably going to drown. You may be wondering, why am I opening with this Shirley story? Surely I have other cooler stories of what God did during my 13 weeks overseas than whitewater rafting. And I mean, as cool as whitewater rafting was, I do have cooler stories. Don't worry, they're coming. However, I wanted to start with this story because it described the first of three important things that the Lord taught me during my time at AMT, which is a necessity for dependency on the Lord. Just like I was forced to become fully dependent on Boyd while moving through the rapids, there's not a single thing that happened at AMT that could have happened without being fully dependent on the Lord. And this is a lesson that I had to learn very early on. Trying to do ministry in my own power is incredibly difficult, because what I'm really doing is placing more trust in my own skills and abilities than on the power of the Lord. However, I found that when I was able to get out of the way and allow and trust that the Lord would work, that's when we saw true transformation happen, both in my life and the lives of the people we were ministering to. During one of our weeks of AMT, we split into groups of about 18, and we drove roughly 9 hours into the Zambian bush. We set up two-person tents, cooked food over the fire, and went house to house, sitting down every day with families and just sharing the gospel with them. We would do this for about 8 hours a day, and then in the evening, we would host what we called night meetings, which were basically worship nights done Zambian style, where we would preach the gospel, we would share testimonies, we would like worship and dance with the Zambians in their like local language, and then after that, we would have these like, if you wanted to go get prayed for salvation, you would go over to this group. If you wanted to go get prayed for healing, you would go over to this group. And we would just had like the whole community would come out, and they were really powerful nights. But during one of our days of house-to-house ministry, we were sitting with a young mother alone at her home, which was a little bit unusual for Zambian culture. But after we were sharing the gospel with her for a little bit, one of her young children, maybe 12 or 13, came walking up to us. And whenever he walked over to see what we were talking to his mom about, we noticed that he kind of walked over with a limp. And so we asked him what had happened because we noticed he had an ace bandage wrapped around his foot. And he told us that he'd been playing soccer with some of his friends at the local soccer pitch. And he had accidentally kicked a rock or something that was in the middle of the field. And he thought that he had broken some of his toes and he wasn't really able to go play anymore because of this injury. And so what we did was we told him, we were like, hey, we serve a God who can heal these kind of things. Would you like us to pray for you? And he said, yeah, sure. He's a boy who just wants to go play soccer, right? And so we sat down with him and we prayed over him and we went back to sharing the gospel with his mother. And as we did so, we were watching the boy and he first started to kind of flex his foot a little bit and feel how it's feeling. And worked it a little bit more. And took the ace bandage off and worked it a little bit more and stood up and kind of did like the jump on it type of test to see how it's still feeling. And he was maybe 100 yards away from the soccer field, the communal soccer field, and then he just, without saying another word, stood up and ran off to go join his friends to play soccer without the ace bandage on. Another day during house-to-house ministry, we started sharing the gospel with a family that were laying in the shade of their home, and whenever we started to like share the gospel with them, there just really wasn't much of a, like we weren't getting much in return. And after a little bit, they told us that they'd been sick for over a week, and they were just having a really, really hard time like focusing on the message that we were saying. And so kind of along the same lines, we said, hey, like, we want you to be able to hear this message. Can we pray for you to be healed? And of course, because they didn't want to be sick anymore, they said, of course. And so we laid hands on them, we prayed over them, and their whole family was healed. And then from there, we were able to share the gospel with them. We were able to, they all accepted the Lord, and they left in like so much more excited than they were whenever we got there, when they were all just like laying in their house in the middle of the day, not really doing much. And then at the end of all of our night meetings, two of my friends and I ended up in the group that was praying for people to be healed. And like I said, the entire community would come out during these night meetings, and there were just people like everywhere at these night meetings, and it was dark, and it was just chaos, but it was chaos in like the best possible way. And so we ended up in this group for people who wanted to be healed, and we only had a select number of translators, and so there was kind of like one translator with every group of people. And so what we would do was we would just like have everybody in a line, and we would just pray over someone, and then like we would ask them what they were, like why they came up to get prayed for healing, and then we would lay hands on them, and then just like ask them if they felt better, and then the translator almost always told us yes, and then we would just move on to the next person and keep going on from there. And I must admit, the first night when we went through about 80 people, and they all were like, yeah, I feel better, and I'm like, okay, this is, they're probably just saying this because it's like, we're Americans, they want to like give us the answer that we want, right? But then I went back the second night, and there was like maybe 40 people that came up for prayer. And then we went back the third night, and there were maybe 20 people who came up for prayer. And the fourth night, maybe 10, and so on and so forth. Because at that point, it wasn't like this was something that was just being faked. They just didn't have anything else that needed healed. And so there was no reason for them to come back to the healing line. You see, there's something extremely powerful about becoming fully dependent on the Lord. In my own power, I cannot pray for broken bones and see them healed. In my own power, I cannot restore people into a relationship with the Lord. In my own power, I cannot pray for headaches to be gone and watch them leave. However, whenever I was in situations where I was forced to rely on the Lord to do what I could not, that's when I saw salvations and amazing healings. I was trying to describe what scripture passage should tie into this idea of dependency, and I realized that what you could do is just pick about any hero in the Bible and realize that that's what made them a hero, was their dependency on the Lord. Gideon's an easy example of being dependent on God, where he gets rid of like most of his men and then goes and wins a battle. But the same was true for Moses, David, the disciples, Paul, and hundreds of others in between. Church, if every part of our faith walk is done within the bounds of what we can do using our own gifts and abilities, then we're never giving the Lord an opportunity to take us deeper than where we can go on our own. We must first become dependent on the Lord, for it is better to become dependent on the Lord while in over our head than to remain dependent on our own abilities and never actually step into the waters. The second thing that the Lord taught me during my time at ANT was expectancy. And I think an easy synonym for the word expectancy here is faith. Faith that when we ask the Lord to show up, he will. Faith that when we come to the Lord with anticipation of what he might do, he will meet us in that place. Right after the turn of the new year, I was at a Passion conference in Atlanta, Georgia, which for those of you guys who don't know, it's this like massive Christian conference for 18 to 25-year-olds. And during the conference, one of the speakers named John Tyson said a line that I think kind of summarizes what the Lord's been teaching me about this pretty well. He said, the attention of heaven is directed by the devotion of earth. You see, there's power when we expect the Lord to show up. In Cambodia, only about 3% of the country is Christian, while the rest is predominantly Buddhist and Muslim. The missionaries Overland has on the ground in Cambodia have trained about a dozen 18 to 25-year-olds to translate, you know, do ministry with them, and just do life with them. These 18 to 25-year-olds have started a youth church in Cambodia, and during one of our last nights there in Cambodia, they invited us to join them, and so we, of course, agreed because we're Americans and didn't really have anything else better to be doing in Cambodia anyway. And so throughout the day, as we told the members of the community that we were going to be joining them at their youth church, you could almost feel the excitement in the community as they knew that we were going to be there that night. See, the Cambodians, they knew what we were getting ourselves into. We had no idea. But so we grabbed an early dinner at the hotel, and we hopped on the back of some motorbikes that the full-time missionaries picked us up on, and it was about a 15-minute drive to the youth church. But about 10 minutes into our drive, we could hear really loud music, and I was just like, all right, this is a little weird. But as we got a little bit closer, we realized that this was actually Cambodian worship music that was being blasted out into the night. And so as we got from this refurbished barn that the 18 to 25-year-olds had fixed up that was maybe the size of a Sunday school room here, and there had to have been close to 50 youths packed in the side of this thing whenever we walked in, and it's really hard to even describe the overwhelming sense of joy and excitement and just passion for the Lord that was present in that room that night. You see, in a country where only 3% of the population believe in the gospel, I saw a hunger and a desperation for the Lord unlike anything that I have ever seen before. For many of the youth, their reward for believing in Jesus would have been banishment from their homes and being kicked out of normal society. But as I walked into the barn, none of that mattered. There was no feeling of loss. There was no regretting their decision to follow the Lord. There was only a recognition and an expectation that what the Lord had for them that night far exceeded anything that they had to give up. And the Lord did show up. We worshiped together, Cambodian next to American, seeking the same God together, with the same expectation that when we sought the Lord, he would move. We prayed over one another. We laughed with one another. We cried with one another, and we prayed over the whole country of Cambodia with one another that they would seek the Lord. The Lord goes where he wanted, where he's wanted. And that night, there's nothing more that we wanted than to grow deeper in love with the Lord. You can play that video now. Matthew 10:14 is Jesus sending out the 12 disciples for the first time. And during his instructions, Jesus tells the disciples to bless the homes of the righteous, but to leave and move on from the homes that do not welcome them. So I want to issue a challenge to us before I move on to my closing point. Are we a church who shows up on Sunday mornings expecting, even desperate, to encounter God in a new way and to grow in our relationship with him? Or have we grown satisfied with checking off the box on our calendar that says, go to church, and then moving on with the rest of our day? Every time we step into church, every time we open our Bible, every time we turn Caleb on the radio, every time we have any interaction with any of our coworkers, we should be fully expectant that the Lord is going to meet us in that place, because he will. Let us not be the home that God shows up to and moves on from because we weren't ready for him. We must come into everything expectant and full of faith that the Lord is going to move, because he will if we give him the space to. The final thing that the Lord placed on my heart during my time overseas was a sense of urgency. During one of our days doing ministry in Zambia, we walked up to a home and there was an older man and their son sitting in this house. And we asked them if there was anybody else in their home that would be interested in hearing the gospel. And after they thought about it for a few minutes, they nodded and went inside to go get somebody else from in their home. And so we sat down on their makeshift stools and just waited a minute. And pretty soon, this older woman came walking out of the home with a shawl wrapped really tight around her head. And she kind of came over and she waved at us a little bit. But she apologized, because what she told us was that she apologized because she couldn't greet us more properly, because she had really sensitive eyes and she hadn't been able to see anything forever. Not forever, but it had been a really, really long time since she'd been able to see anything clearly. And the sun really made her eyes super sensitive, and the wind and the dust and everything that's all over in Zambia made it really hard for her to ever go outside. But so we talked to her for a little bit, and we told her that God could heal her eyes if she wanted to. We'd already seen people that week who had their eyes healed. And she said, I know God can heal my eyes. We said, okay. And so we asked if we could pray for her, and we did. And we prayed the first time. And she said, my eyes feel a little bit better, but they're not totally healed. And then we prayed for her again. And she said, my eyes feel a little bit better, but everything's still really blurry. And there was this girl on our team who felt led to put her hands over the woman's eyes. So we prayed for a third time, and whenever we stopped praying, she moved her eyes. And the woman kinda looked up a little warily at first. And then she got this really big smile on her face. She looked at this woman and she said, this girl on our team, and she said, you're so beautiful, I can see you clearly for the first time in years. And it was super, super cool. But we stayed with this family for a little bit and we talked to her. We said, whenever we told you that God could heal you, you said that you knew that. How did you know that? And she said, about 3 months before you guys showed up, I had a dream. She said, and in my dream, someone came to me from far away and laid hands on me, told me that God could heal me, prayed for my eyes, and I was able to see. She said, and you guys came today and laid hands on me and told me that God could help me to see, and now I can see. In another country, the closed country in Southeast Asia, we were doing street ministry one day, and ran into this man from England. Now, this man from England had a layover in the country. He was never even supposed to be in the country, but he had a long enough layover that he thought he could get out and go see the city, and so he did. But whenever me and my friend walked over to him, he was just looking, he's just like, you know when people look really sad? He was just looking really sad. We were like, hey man, how's it going? And he told us that after leaving the airport, there was a bunch of paperwork that he didn't realize that he needed, and he wasn't sure if he was going to be able to get back to England by Monday. And he was all out of like days to tell off work, and he wasn't sure if his work was going to fire him, if he was going to be able to get back to work on Monday, and all this kind of stuff. And he was just really, really having a hard day. And so we looked at him and we're like, hey man, like we can't control anything with this, but our God can. And so we prayed for him and we said, like, hey, like, would you mind if we prayed for you? And he said, well, I'm not really a religious man. He's like, but at this point, I'm willing to try anything because I've already called all the government offices. He's like, I've done everything that I know how to do. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And so we prayed for him and we swapped Instagrams under the premise that he would tell us whenever he got out of the country. And so we woke up the next morning to a text from this guy. And he said, you guys aren't going to believe this. He said, but I got out of the country last night. He said, even though I wasn't ever supposed to. He said, I have a girlfriend living in a different country, which I'm still not really sure where it was. He said, I have a girlfriend living in another country that I haven't seen in like 8 months. He said, but my layover on my new itinerary stops in that country, and I have a long enough layover that I'm going to have time to see her now. He said, not only that, but I'm also going to be able to be back to work on Monday, so I'm not going to have to worry about my job. He said, I don't know like how this happened. He said, but maybe this prayer thing actually worked, and I think I'm going to have to check out a church when I get back to England. I said, all right, great. The Bible is real, church. God is real. And that should change everything, right? Because one day, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 300 years from now, God is going to return. And at that point, everyone who has a relationship with him will live forever, and everyone who does not have a relationship with Jesus will live in eternal separation from him. We need a recognition that the message we carry is the difference between eternal separation from God and eternal life with him. When the Bible tells us to go into all the world and to preach the good news to everyone, that's a command, not a suggestion to the select few. This is not to say that we can't be called to share the gospel within the workplace or the circles that we're already in. But there should be an urgency and purpose burning in our hearts as believers, because we're in a world that desperately needs the gospel, and it's our job to share it. The blind lady in Zambia waiting for our team to drive 9 hours into the Zambian bush where no one accidentally goes so that we could lay hands on her so that the Lord could heal her, that's our urgency. The man in the closed nation where we're not even supposed to be preaching the gospel, being told the gospel there instead of being in England, and then being able to get out of the country and going back to his home country and seeking the Lord there, that's the Lord. That's not anyone else. But there's a sense of urgency where we have to go. We have to expect that the Lord can and will move in power when we show up in faith that we will. We must approach every moment with an urgency that the news that we carry must be shared, because it holds incredible power. As we enter into our closing song, if something I said made you realize that you've been leaning more on your own strengths and abilities than the Lord, and want to lay that down, the altar is open. There's nothing particularly special about the altar, other than it's an outward sign of surrender to God. But if you want to come and worship the Lord in faith, saying we're here expecting of what you're going to do, feel free to do so. If when I was talking about urgency, you felt the Lord pulling on your heart to share the gospel, come to the altar so that we can pray for you for boldness, whether that boldness takes you next door or to the ends of the earth. God is alive, church. The church is alive. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people, God. Let your presence come and rest in this building today, God. Let your presence come and go with us as we leave today, God, into every interaction, into every encounter that we have throughout next week, God. Let your presence be all over it, God. Come and guide our words. Come and give us boldness on what to say, on how to say it, because it's your words really, not ours anyway. In your name we pray. Amen.